And thou hast declared, O Lord, of thy Holy Spirit, that he shall glorify me, for he will speak of me, and he will give you what is mine, and all that the Father has is mine, and all that is mine is thine. Thy Holy Spirit, at work within us, glorify Jesus Christ this night, that we may follow him as Lord and count it all privilege to suffer, if need be, to die for his name, and at all times to live in the joy of that name. That name which is always the forgiveness of sins, the wonder and glory of thy presence, who dost deliver me because thou delightest in me, and make my life to be lived in a large space. Amen. You will note that when we confess together the Nicene Creed, I always cross myself when we say, and was made man. It is not a moment to be passed over quickly nor lightly. And was made man. For he has been manifest amongst us and has taken our flesh upon him, who is the Lord of hosts, the King of creation. And we know that the human name of God is Jesus, for he became man. This is what Mark tells us with a dramatic kind of flourish, a wonder and bewilderment of praise. It is a gospel that has been lost through many centuries of the church's life, because few of the texts in Mark appear in the church year. Easter and I believe one other Sunday out of 52. It does not have a great deal of teaching. It does not lend itself to the artist's touch like Luke. And it lacks that kind of inward quality of meditation and celebration of the church and her risen Lord that John continually gives. And yet there's a breeziness. There is a kind of contact with you and me in this 20th century that has made Mark the most popular gospel of our time. It begins with those words, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it ends with the kind of laughter in the words, and they were afraid. One of the problems Mark had is that it had a kind of gobbledygook ending. It was made up together out of the endings of Matthew and Luke with a few pious phrases added by a monk in the third and end of the second century of the church. You know that Mark ends with the words, and they were afraid. And to a second generation Christian, these seemed ridiculous words. For those who were living in the celebration of his risen presence, who knew him as he revealed himself to his people in the breaking of the bread, for whom Holy Communion was not a churchly act, but the risen Christ himself present to refresh his people in the forgiveness of sins. For these were words of laughter and a chuckle, that in the first moment of the resurrection, the first response of man was fear. And Mark let them remain that way as this gospel closed. A gospel which reveals to us that purpose of God's coming, who he is, and what it means that he has come for him. J.D. Salinger, in his book, Franny and Zoe, has a girl cry out with the words of the Jesus prayer that comes just before the climactic 10th chapter in Mark, when the blind man cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Greek says he continued to shout, yet the louder as people around try to quiet him and tell him that he was irreverent and breaking the peace of this moment. And our Lord heard him. and gave him sight. And we've picked up this prayer as part of our liturgy, and it anticipates that giving of sight to all who cry out in their blindness that they might see. And if you think you see, you remain blind, Jesus says, but to those who are blind, sight will be given. And we come to this communion table because we are those who are blind, who lose the glory of his presence, who walk without the wonder of God upon us, whose life too oftentimes is not in the fragrance of the knowledge of God, but in the stench of our own self-pity, under the demonic power that is self-pity. Satan himself, it is his shape in our century, where there is no praise, and where we can feel sorry for ourselves and build up our hostility. But Christ breaks through that as he is proclaimed in this great gospel that moves with a kind of power in upon our century. We are fortunate in the best translations that has been given since the Greek itself. This kind of wooden translation of straightways and straightways and straightways had you really straightened with it and you just forgot to read it. But the New English, it reads. You sit down, you read it, and it's like a novel. You can't let it go. Wherever he is, things happen. The demons cry out and are overwhelmed. The sick are healed. And those who run out to confess his name, he says, shut up, keep it quiet. I don't want it, no. There's this mystery that comes through this gospel continually. That Jesus realizes that we can be guilty of an ultimate blasphemy in imposing on him too quickly the very name of Messiah or Son of David or Lord. Until we are overwhelmed by an obedience that is complete in praise. Because he has come, as he says, not to be served, but to serve, and to give himself a ransom for many. In that climax of this gospel, you have that kind of reiteration of the phrase in today's gospel, come, for all things are now ready. You don't have to look at yourself in this moment of Holy Communion. You don't have to take your spiritual temperature to see if you're properly prepared. You come because he is ready. And this is what the Gospel of Mark declares and proclaims him into our unbelieving heart, into our unbelieving world, that to him all the prophets bear witness in that short Mark. To him all the prophets bear witness that he is the one in whose name there shall be forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them at this word, Acts declares. For it is in this moment of celebration, as Christ is proclaimed the Savior, that the Holy Spirit lays hold of us with power, that he bears witness of our spirit that we're children of God, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, that we're made to walk this earth with Christ, not in spite of being so impossible, but because God loves us. And the word is because that initiates our praise in this day's walk as we sing the songs of the Lord in our tents of our pilgrimage. We're not singing about a God who only has pity on us. Pity is a one-way street. There's no possible response to it except one of a beggarly thanks, and we are beggars in that sense, that we are recipients. But we are more, we are his children. We are sons who are in rebellion. And God delivers us because he delights in us, our text says. He takes me into a large place, no longer live a cramped existence, under this feeling of guilt, pressed in on myself and my shortcomings, taking myself through. But a large place is the specific word of your psalm with which this service begins. And it's the image that lies behind the word forgiveness. The word forgiveness in Greek is simply a word for spaciousness. That's what forgiveness is. That's what makes the buildings in which we worship God take space as a symbol of that spaciousness of his forgiveness. And God is present, not simply as pity, but compassion. As in the Son, he walks through the earth, and his name is Jesus. Wherever there is need, he responds. Wherever one cries out, he is present. And we would not have found him except he had first found us. He's out seeking and looking. And as we press in upon him, the sight will come. And he gives belief to our unbelieving hearts and the knowledge of a life in which there is praise and joy and not fear and intimidation. And so this very word with which the gospel ended, "and they were afraid," became a cause of chuckle, a kind of laughter of the saints, just as you sense it in that Emmaus incident, as those two went unbelieving away from the disciples, and our Lord catches up with them. And he lays hold of them with the prophecies of how the Christ must needs suffer and be raised again, and their hearts burn within them, and he reveals himself to them in the breaking of the bread, and then they rush back to the company again. We have seen the Lord. And so he comes into our lives now, not to leave us desolate, never an orphan, never under discouragement and depression, but in the knowledge that I am with you, to lift up your hearts, to deliver your burdens, to make you people of my praise, to dwell in the midst of your praises. And that's what God does in this Holy Communion. It's difficult for us in our churches. We experienced it again at our communion service on Thursday. The very fact you're inside a church and there's a long tradition kind of tends to make you stiff. And for the first moment in a very jolly convention, everybody became almost unnatural. Only a certain part of you should show now, you know. And it was difficult to allow the kind of an experience we'd all known together still to show at this moment, above all when we should be celebrating. And all the singers and the dancers should shout, "All our springs are in thee." We weren't dancing and we're hardly singing anymore. We're a little scared lest somebody might think we might have an impious smile on our face. That's why I hope children once more come back to the communion table. I'm glad here they come up for the blessing. I hope the day comes when they come for more, the cup and the body. Because it's given for you. All things are now ready. And it's not your knowledge of communion that prepares you. How much do you really know about it? No two of us come twice with the same mind. It's his invitation that brings you. Compel them to come in. And if you can walk, you should be here. Because it's for you. And I hope the day will come when the whole Church of Christ once more is aware that the Orthodox Church, which is still worshiping in the churches that Paul founded, had something here that the rest of us lost. When we got so smart that we had to really know what was happening before we came. We recognize the body when we see the Christ in one another as we kneel together, needing the same Savior because we're the same kind of sinners, making room for one another because God has made a large place for us, and discovering that the very holy name Jesus is forgiveness. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That he is living and powerful and active to work now his miracles of healing and cleansing, to take from you the garments of hostility and bitterness and self-pity and restore you to the wonder and the glory of his praise. That's Holy Communion. God grant us each in this hour the knowledge of what Mark describes as he serves you, who is the servant of all, that you may know him who gave himself a ransom for many. Amen.